Let us pray. Dear God, as we gathered before you this morning, it is our true desire to hear from you. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Prepare our hearts to meet you. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our life, so that we will live a life that will glorify you. We commit this time into your hand, Lord. Speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'm going to still talk about vision. This is my fourth time. The key verse is in Proverbs chapter 29, 18. Chapter 29, 18, Proverb. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, some translation can put it as vision. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. So, what is vision? Vision simply means we see something. But instead, nowadays people think about vision is talk about some strange things happened, strange creature, or future events, what will happen in the future. So when people think about vision, they think about these things. But actually, vision, when we talk about the prophetic vision, is revelation coming from God. That means God is showing us something, showing us his work, showing us his plan, showing us his character, showing us his heart. And in the end, we know more about him. So vision is not about strange. Vision is about knowing God himself. Why is it vision important? Just now we read, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. Many times I've said this, and I'm going to say this again. Cast off restraint means our life out of control, or we run wild, as if, you know, a wild horse running everywhere. Some translation goes like this. Well, we will do whatever we want because we don't know what God wants. Without revelation, people decay. People scatter. People perish. So remember the times of Judges when there's no king. People do whatever they want. So when there's no revelation, we do not know why we are here on earth. We have no goals on earth. So vision is important. That means we need revelation from God, telling us what we should do, where we should go. Remember when Paul's in Acts chapter 26, 19, he said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly calling. Let us look at Acts 26, 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. That means he is obedient to what he sees from the heavenly vision. That means vision from heaven should govern us, govern our footsteps, direct our ministry, direct our life, help us to make many choices in life. Vision from God is important. But I'm not talking about very strange vision. I'm talking about God revealing something to us. So in the past three times, I talked a lot of different visions. First of all, visions of Abraham. If we think about the strange thing, a smoking oven or a burning torch. Oh, very strange. But the meaning of that is God wants to give himself as a reward to man. God wants to give himself to man. The vision of Jacob, a ladder. Again, strange phenomenon, a ladder from heaven to earth. But simply, it means God wants to come down to earth. God dwells among men. Emmanuel. Jesus is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, he wants to live with us. The visions of Moses, the burning bush. Again, strange phenomenon. But it simply can mean God can protect his people. God can preserve us in trials or in difficulties. Visions of Balaam. We remember in Numbers chapter 24, many visions. But simply it means God treasures his people. They are beautiful and strong in God's heart. And they are God is going to build a kingdom and overcome his enemies. The visions of Joshua simply means God is not just helping us. God is our commander. In order to build a kingdom, God is the commander. And last time I talked about the visions of Isaiah. He saw the heavenly throne. God is there. What does it mean? God is a holy God. And yet there is salvation from him. He is our savior. So all we have talked about all these visions in the past three times. Today I'm going to talk another vision. Actually, it's more about the man receiving the mission, the vision how it changed his life. Today I'm going to talk about Jeremiah. Now, first of all, let's think about at the times of Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is about 70 years. He came to serve God after 70 years after Isaiah. Isaiah served, actually, there are 20 kings in the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah served God between the 10th to the 13th king. The last one is Hezekiah, okay? So, how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah served, the time of his service was between the 16th to the 20th, to the last king in the Judah kingdom. Okay, so from the 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, 20th, the last five kings, this is the darkest hour of Judah. The 16th king, which is a good king, Josiah, and the number 17th is Jehoahaz. Okay, a difficult name to pronounce all for me. And after Jehoahaz is Jehoiakim. And number 19th is Jehoiachin, king. And the last one is Zedekiah. Okay, these five kings. So at the time of Jeremiah, he served from the number 16th, 17, 18, 19, to the number 20th. Okay, now let's think about the time. So Josiah, which is the last good king, he was born in 648 BC. And when he was 8 years old, he came to the throne. So in 640, he became king. And if we read to the first chapter of Jeremiah, we know Jeremiah starts to receive God's words in the 13th year of Josiah. So by that time, that means it's around 627 BC. So at that time, Josiah was about 21 years old when Jeremiah starts to receive words from God. So some people say Jeremiah was about 20 years old. And at that time, Josiah was about 21 years old. So very likely, Josiah and Jeremiah were about the same age. And after Jeremiah came to serve, started to serve the Lord, after 5 years, when Josiah was 18 years on his throne, he discovered, or at that time, people discovered the law in the temple, the book of law in the temple, and it started a spiritual reformation. So these 5 years, this spiritual reformation, is it related to Jeremiah? Possibly. But unfortunately, this king, Josiah, the good king, died in 609 BC. So 31 years on his throne, he died. And then his son, Jehoahaz, came to the throne for 3 months. He was a bad king just for 3 months, and then he died in Egypt. And the Pharaoh came and put another king on the throne. This number 18, Jehoiakim, is also the son of Josiah. So Josiah gave birth to Jehoahaz. He became king for 3 months. He died. He was taken to Egypt, died in Egypt. And Jehoiakim, this is also the son of Josiah. He came to the throne, and he was on the throne for 11 years. He rebelled against Babylon, and the king Babylon come, Nebuchadnezzar came and took him to Babylon. And this first taking of the people captives to Babylon is also Daniel, the prophet Daniel was taken at that time as well. So this is the first taking of captives to the Babylon. And the 19th king was put on the throne is Jehoiakim. This Jehoiakim, he is the grandson of Josiah. So the father, the son, grandson. Now this grandson on the throne was only 3 months and 10 days, so 100 days on the throne. He was also taken to Babylon. But with him, prophet Ezekiel was taken to Babylon as well. So in the first captives were Daniel, the second waves of captives taken to Babylon is Ezekiel. So Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, they are all in the same time. So the last king, Zedekiah, on the throne, also a bad king, on the throne in 11 years. So there are 3 waves of people taken to Babylon. So 606, the first wave is taken, Daniel was taken. The second wave of people taken to Babylon is Ezekiel among these people. And the last is Zedekiah, which happens in 586 BC. Okay, so these are the time. That means this is the darkest hour in Judah. Now let's turn back to first chapter of Jeremiah. Let's know about this time. So remember, God took people, chose people to serve him at a certain time. So we have to know the time, the background of the history, how this prophet serving God at that time. Okay, now let's read the first 3 verses. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. So Anathoth was a small city 2 miles north of Jerusalem. So quite near Jerusalem. He knows what happened in Jerusalem. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So this is the good king, king number 16, the good king. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim. This is the, skip the 17th, this is the king number 18, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the 20th king on the throne. This is the last king on the throne. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captives in the 5th month. So these 3 verses tell us the time. So roughly from the 13th year of Josiah until they were taken captives, they are about at least 40 years. So we can see Jeremiah served God for about at least 40 years here. Now, what does the name Jeremiah mean? It's quite interesting. Jeremiah, the meaning of the name can have a twofold meaning. First of all, it can mean God, Jehovah, or Yahweh, froze. It also means taking down something or laying a foundation, as if Yahweh froze, it can mean Yahweh destroy something. And also, it can mean Yahweh establish. Yahweh appoints. Yahweh sends. So, twofold meaning. One is God throw down something, and God build up something. So, as if this name can mean God can destroy something and build up something at the same time. So this name, very interesting, because his message is also God is going to destroy something and build up something as well. Now, this is his name. But generally, people, when we talk about Jeremiah, we talk about him as the weeping prophet, or the prophet with a broken heart, broken messages, because he is going to deliver messages to this stiff-necked people. So all these tragic events unfolding before him. Now let's come to the second part from verse 4 to verse 10. This is the calling of... So from chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 10, I will call it the calling of Jeremiah. And then from 11 onwards is the visions of Jeremiah. Okay, so let's look at verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." So this is the first words came to Jeremiah. I really like this four different phrases. I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet in the nations. So we think about this four. I formed you, if we check the Hebrew word, this word can also mean like a potter molding some pottery. So in other words, you can think of God is molding Jeremiah, even when he was in the womb of his mother. God knows you and me, brothers and sisters, not just molding Jeremiah. Even in the womb of the mother, God's hand is upon us. He's molding us with his God's wisdom and power. When you mold something, there must be a plan in your heart. When a potter tries to make something, he's something in his mind, there must be a purpose for this vessel. That means when God prepares us, even mold us in the womb of our mother, there's something in God's mind. With his wisdom, he knows what he's doing. The second is, I knew you, I know you. This word can also mean understand, which is, so often we face difficulties. People know about our difficulty, but people may not understand our feeling, our hearts. But thank God, he not just knowing the outward situation, he understands what's inside. So often we think, Lord, you don't know. You don't know about my limitation. Lord, you don't know about all my weaknesses. But brothers and sisters, he knows and he understands our problem. Which is good. That means we don't have to pretend. We don't have to overestimate ourselves or underestimate ourselves. Oh, I can do it. Actually, we can't. Oh, I can't do it. Actually, you can. We don't know much about ourselves, but thank God he knows and he understands you and me better than we understand ourselves. And I sanctified you. Sanctify also can, in this word can sometimes used to, he cleanse us, dedicate us, for to serve him. So that means not only we belongs to him, he prepared us. We are sinners, but he cleansed us, prepare us to serve him. And I ordained you. Ordained, sometimes this thing we think this, this is a big word. When we think of ordained, it must be talking about a minister or a pastor, ordained a pastor or something. But actually, this word in some other part of the Bible can be a very simple word, give. It can mean put. Just like God give a woman to Adam. God give food in the Garden Eden as food for the man and the woman. So God give, prepare all this. And also, this word can sometimes mean put. God put sun and the moon on the sky. God put rainbow God put rainbow there. So that means he put us, remember all this all this environment, God put a woman there, God put the herbs, all the environment, God put it there. He put us in the, what I want to say, where we are, what we are doing right now, He put us here in time. He gave the environment. We are appointed, He appointed us here. He appointed Jeremiah at that time, in the time of Josiah. God purposely molded Jeremiah. He knows all the weakness of Jeremiah. He sanctified Jeremiah, and He put Jeremiah at that time, in that space, at that time, to serve Him. Just like God put Moses at that time, God put Joshua at that time, God put Jeremiah at that time, and God put you and me here in this time, 2020, here. For His purpose. Praise God. We are here because God appointed us here. God ordained us here. So today, brothers and sisters, we are not just talking about Jeremiah. We think about God put us here. He saved us. He cleansed us. He knows all our weaknesses. Think of a tradie holding a toolbox. Opening the toolbox, there's a hammer, there's a plier, there's a spanner, there are nails, there are screws. Each one is different. Each one, when the one doing the job, he picked different tools at different time. So God put us here. He knows. The screwdriver may say, oh, I'm not as big, as strong as a hammer. No, you are different. God made us all different. God put us here for a purpose. Brothers and sisters, you are specially created for God to serve Him at this time today. No one can replace you. Even Jeremiah can't replace you. Jeremiah can't speak to your friends. Jeremiah can't speak to your families, your classmates. God put us here for a purpose. Only we can serve Him at this age, at this time. So, no excuse. So, verse 6, it says, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth, as if the Lord did not know that. But behold, God knows. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. The command is simple. Do not say that I am youth. That's no excuse. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. You just speak whatever the Lord commands you. Don't care about what happens next. Don't care about people's response. Just speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. So often we think we are limited, we are so weak, we feel we are weak. But do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth His hands and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. Now, this is a very beautiful phrase. I put my words in your mouth. This verse, does it include all the chapters, all the words came to Jeremiah? I think so. So all the words came, that's a symbol. God shows him, I put the words in your mouth. But what are the purpose of these words? Ask us. Hey, Lord, what are these words about? See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Now, these words are going to do something. What are they? To root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. These are the destructive purpose, isn't it? And then, do not stop there, to build and to plant. To build and to plant. This is the constructive word. So just like the name of Jeremiah, isn't it? Yahweh throws, Yahweh appoints, Yahweh exalts. Now, twofold God's work. Now, when we think about to root out, if we try to search this word, In the Bible, this word sometimes means pluck up, just like a plant plucked out of the land. So this word in some other places means refers to, if we disobey God, God can take the Israelites, take them out of the land, as like plucking out a plant, taking out the root out the whole plant, put it somewhere else. To pull down, if we search this word is always related to destroying some altars, that is idol worshipping. So the words of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The words is going to pull down something, pull down the work, the worship of idols. To destroy, destroy also always related to the images, idols. To throw down means breaking down. Again, this word always refer to breaking down altars or images. So the work of the Lord in all in here always come to destroy the work of idols, to destroy the images of idols, to destroy the world or the work of Satan in his people and in our lives. And then, this is just half of it. The other part is to build. If we search the word this build, the first one to build in the Bible is God. God built a woman for the man. God can build, this word can also build city, build altar to worship God, and build houses. So God's work is to build today as well. So in order to root out everything that is the enemy of God, from the enemies of God, pull down, destroy, and then God is going to build something. And then to plant. Who is the first one to plant in the Bible? It's God himself. God plant a garden for the man. So God is the first builder, and God is the first one to plant a garden. So if we think about this now, how about spiritually speaking, God is still doing the same thing today. If we look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Today, God's word, God's work in us is to destroy the works of the devil. All the altars, idol worshipping in our life, not physically on the land, but also in our lives, in our mind, in our heart. God is going to destroy the works of the devil. Now, if we look at Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 24. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornications, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So God is destroying all this. So the word of God comes to people's life today is still doing the same thing, to root out this idolatry, to pull down all this hatred, anger, jealousy, to destroy the selfish ambition, to throw down all this evil thing in our life, in people's life. So when we preach the gospel, is God is going to deal with the sin on this earth. And what comes after in verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against there, there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it tells us God is going to build something, to plant something, the fruit of the Spirit, plant something. God is going to grow something, Christ's life in us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. So God is still doing the same thing today. So even though we are not at Jeremiah's situation in Israel, but today around us or even in our hearts, God's words come to our life is doing destructive work for all the Satan's work, devil's work, destroyed all the images, all the altars in our life. If we love the world, if we love all this, God is going to destroy it and to plant and to grow the life of Christ that is in us. If we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." So in here, Paul was saying, oh, we are fellow workers, we are having a part in his work, just like Jeremiah. You are God's field. The church, God's people, God is planting something. We are God's field. And we are God's building. Building regards to he's going to dwell among us, dwell in us. So God is still doing the same work today. So Jeremiah's vision, it's only applied for Jeremiah to do his work, preach to Israel, preach to Judah, tell the people to return. It's nothing to do with me. No, it's related to us. God's words come to us today, indeed doing the same thing, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then to build and to plant Christ's life in us, among us. Okay, so this is the calling of Jeremiah. Now let's look at the vision of Jeremiah. Let's come to verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see?" So God is showing him something. What do you see? This is the vision. "And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I'm ready to perform my word." Now, this word, "I am ready," this in English is ready, but the Hebrew word sounds very much like the word almond tree, the almond up there. So, the almond tree in Hebrew, it may sound like something like shockade, something like this. Almond tree is the earliest bloom. That means it's first to wake up after the long cold winter. The first tree to bloom is the almond tree. Earliest bloom. In here, God is using similar word. "Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am shark." The word sounds shockade. So, Jeremiah said, "I see a shockade." Then the Lord said, "I will shockade to my words." I'm shockade. So the words very similar sound. That means shockade in the Hebrew, in other words, sometimes it can mean I'll be alert. Sometimes it can mean I'll be wake, stay up all night. I'll be sleepless. I'll look at it. I'll make sure. I'll look out. I'll keep an eye. I'll wake up. I'll keep watch. So this all, that means I'll make sure my words will come true. God is looking, keep an eye on his words to come true. So preach. You don't have to worry about I will keep an eye, I will awake, I will fully alert. What I say to you will come true. So this, for Jeremiah to serve the Lord wants Jeremiah to know, I will what I tell you, I will make sure it will become true. I'll keep an eye on it. Okay? So that's the first vision. Just preach. Just say what I want you to say. I am the one responsible. You are not the one responsible for it to come true. I am the one responsible for it to come true. So don't worry. It's my job. You just say what you should say. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, what do you see? Now he sees the second thing. And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. So boiling pot means judgment coming from the north. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. So in here, the Lord explained clearly what that boiling pot means. Not calamity shall break forth from the north. So, what is then in verse 17? Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all I command you. Do not be dismayed or fear because of their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against his princes, against his priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, and they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. So if the Lord speaks to me, I have made you this day a fortified city. Wow! I don't know what would you think. The Lord made me a fortified city, a stronghold, very strong. If the Lord says to you, I'm going to make you a fortified city. Wow! You may think of, would I be like Moses? Would I be like Joshua? You think someone great, isn't it? An iron pillar. Iron pillars, strong, standing. Everyone bow down, I won't. Standing, very strong. Bronze wall speaks of protection. So, I don't know what you feel. If you are young men, the Lord says to you, you are going to be strong. A fortified city, iron pillar, bronze walls. Then we automatically, we think of some great prophets like Moses, like Elijah or Elisha, full of power, full of miracles. Remember Elijah? He can call, if I don't pray, no rain. I pray, the rain comes. If I pray, fire comes from heaven. You see, all the powerful prophets in the past, if you were Jeremiah, or if I were Jeremiah, I would think, wow, I'm going to be great. I will be so happy. But hold on, if you listen carefully. Why God made you so strong? We can see. Because you are going to be against the kings of Judah. Many kings will hate you, against you. Against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. That means everyone. Everyone against you, Jeremiah. So if the Lord called us to serve him, is that what, you know, so often we have expectation. If the Lord is going to use me, oh, I must be, will be a very successful ministry. It must be very fruitful. Oh, when I preach, it will be life-changing. People will love me. People honor me. Or so people may even fear me. So that's what our expectation may be. When the Lord uses me, when the Lord sends me to preach, when the Lord is going to make me strong, I expect people to bow down to me, or bow down to God, of course. But is it going to, you know, all these are our expectations. The Lord didn't say so. The Lord says, these people are going to against you. Now, if we know study going on further down in the book of Jeremiah, we know that his nature, his personality, he's a very gentle person. He's a very compassionate person. Some people say he's about a timid in nature, a very sensitive person. If you ask a sensitive, very timid nature person to preach a bold message about drastic, extreme judgment, wow, it's really difficult for that person to preach a strong message, judgment message. For a gentle person to preach a strong message, this is not easy. And yet, this is the heart of God. God is finding someone very gentle and compassionate to preach about God's judgment. Someone find the word return. Return to me, return, return, return to me, back to me. Used 47 times in the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah was preaching a message of judgment. But in his heart, he's filled with God's love. He wants people to return to God. Now, the following time, I'm not going to talk about the messages of Jeremiah. I'm going to talk about his ministry, how he served the Lord in all this difficult situation. We expect success. We expect fruits of repentance. But no, people hate him. People prosecute him. There's a long list I'm going to quickly go through. In chapter 9, verse 1, let's talk about the messages he got, how it came to him. Chapter 9, verse 1, the weeping prophet. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now you can see his whole feeling and emotions is upon the daughters of my people. His feeling for his people. He says, I might weep day and night. He has such love towards his people. And my eyes were a fountain of tears. Brothers and sisters, when we preach God's words, sometimes do we really know the hearts of God? Do we have the tears in our hearts when people are dying? Yet Jeremiah is full of this feeling towards his people. And he's going to preach a message for judgment. So when a parent disciplining the children, he does not enjoy it at all. There's tears in the pain in his heart. When he preached like that, what is the response from the people? If we look at chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. Chapter 11, verse 18 and 19. People are plotting evil against him, conspiracy against Jeremiah. In verse 18, now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and he knew it, Jeremiah. And I know it, for you showed me their doings. So God told them, people secretly plotting evil against him. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree and its fruits, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. So in here, you see people devise schemes against him. People hate him. Okay. Now, let's jump to verse 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, yet let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? So why does the way of the wicked prosper? So in his heart, even he served the Lord, but there's some doubts coming in his heart as well. So he is not so strong that he never had doubts. In his heart, why? Lord, why does the wicked prosper? So in his ministry, there are times of doubts. chapter 12, verse 6. In his ministry, in chapter 12, verse 6, for even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dwelt treacherously with you. Yes, they have called a multitude after you. Do not believe them, even though they speak smooth words to you. So even his brothers, the house of your father, dealt treacherously with you. So the close family, they hate him, devise evil schemes against him. Okay, so how about let's go to chapter 16. So no comfort from his family. In chapter 16, verse 2, the Lord told Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to him, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. He has to remain single. Or in that circumstance, he was a very lonely man, no comfort from someone close. Now, God called him to serve him, taking away all the distractions. Imagine if he has a family, there will be much worry in his heart. Then he cannot have his whole heart fully devoted to serve the Lord. So God want him to remain single. Chapter 18, verse 18. Again, evil plots against him. Then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah. So this is almost the third time we can see people are planning against him. For the law shall not perish. Devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Don't listen to him. Attack him. Attack him. Now, these are the people Jeremiah called to serve. What happens to him? Let's go to chapter 20. Verse 1 and 2. Now Pesha, the son of Immah, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. They heard his message. Would people return, repent? No. Then Pesha struck Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So they struck him, beat him, put him in stocks in prison. Let's go to chapter 20, verse 7 and 10. O Lord, Jeremiah complains to the Lord here. You induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. Is this the prophet life we expected? We think everyone praised you. Oh, brother, you have a very good message. But here everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. Okay, I give up. Lord, that's it. No more. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He came to a point that he really struggled and really want to give up. But, thank God, his words was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not hold back. So even he come to a stage, the pressure outside is so great, he wanted to give up, but yet the word in him was like burning fire. He can't stop there. So you see all this struggle in him as well. So let's jump to 32. This is like a quick biography of Jeremiah as well. Chapter 32, verse 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah, prophet, was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. He was in prison. In here, when you, you were put in prison. Remember, John the Baptist was put in prison and he doubted, Lord, is it you? Am I waiting for the right one? Now, he had doubts when John the Baptist was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison as well. Lord, you say I'm a fortified city. You say I'm an iron pillar. You say I'm a bronze wall. What am I doing here? I can't think of much worse situation. Hold on, it can be worse. If we go to chapter 38, verse 6, it's even worse there. Chapter 38, verse 6. Not only in prison this time, verse 6, second time in prison. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire, which means mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mire. Just when you think you're in prison, you can't get worse than this, you can still go down in the mud. Wow, it's difficult life for Jeremiah. So I like Jeremiah. He served the Lord not because of all the blessing, all this smoothness, all this prosperity. He served the Lord even in the mud. Lord, you say I'm an iron pillar. What am I doing in the mud? You say I'm a bronze wall. How can I serve you in the mud? And yet God delivered him. And even you may think, oh, maybe when his prophecy came true, Jerusalem was taken, people will return and repent and will listen to him. Not at all. People don't repent at the end in here. If we go to chapter 43, verse 2, they still, at this time in chapter 43, Jerusalem was already taken down by the Babylonians. People, the remnants, they are deciding where should we go. Should we go to Egypt to find a safe place? In chapter 43, verse 2. Then Azariah, the son of Hoshiah, Johanan, the son of Kira, and all the proud men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord of our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to sojourn there. Because they want to go to Egypt. Before that, they say, Jeremiah, seek the Lord, ask the Lord. We will do whatever you say. But when Jeremiah gives them the true message from God, don't go to Egypt, then they refuse to believe. You are speaking falsely. So they still accused him. They still not repent. People at that time still refused, rejected Jeremiah almost to the end. And in chapter 44, people are still worshipping idols. Chapter 44, verse 15. Jeremiah rebuked the men and the women who worship idols. In verse 15, then all the men who knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwell in the land of Egypt in Paphos, answered Jeremiah, saying, 16, sorry, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We will not listen to you. Still, they are not listening. Almost throughout his 40 years of ministry, one response from the people, they don't listen. Unrepented people. So all this rejection, I really feel sorry for him. But in a way, I admire Jeremiah. He was so faithful. And there's one little verse, very precious, in his telling about the secret of his ministry. The secret, the joy in all this suffering. It's in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Chapter 15, 16. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. Do not take away in your long suffering. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. 16. Your words were found and I ate them. 16. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So throughout the whole book, I can find this what Jeremiah mentioned about the joy. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. During all this rejection, all this evil planning from his fellow countrymen, he can find the joy when he comes before the Lord, when the Lord speaks to him, when he knows the heart of God. Having fellowship of God in this suffering, he finds the joy there. The joy and rejoicing of my heart. So for all of us who are serving the Lord and find difficulties, may you find joy when you come before the Lord. So throughout his ministry, we can see he's a weeping prophet, heart always broken. He was hated, he was ignored, he was beaten, he was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was starved, he was threatened, he was a very lonely man. So how do you feel about the ministry of Jeremiah? Do you think he was successful ministry? No people not returning back to him. Does his word mean anything? Does his words, the message, do anything for anyone? If we look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, another book. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Daniel was taken, remember, to Babylon. Just when Jeremiah thinks his words, maybe he preached, but there seems to be no fruit from his ministry. But in chapter 9, verse 2, in the book of Daniel, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. See, even Daniel, after many years, when he read the book of Jeremiah, he knows about 70 years God has God said about they will be in captive for 70 years. Daniel starts to pray for Jerusalem. And after this, all the people going back, three waves. Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, all these people come back to rebuild Jerusalem, to plant and to build. You see? So maybe in Jeremiah's lifetime, he didn't see the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And yet God's words came through him. People, these words have power. These words bear fruits. So maybe not in our lifetime we can see the fruit of our labor. But his labor was not in vain, brothers and sisters. Difficult times, still we have to preach the word of God. And before I finish, I need to look at Jeremiah chapter 45. Baruch was the secretary of Jeremiah. He helped Jeremiah to write down his message. There's a message to Baruch as well. In chapter 45, verse 3. You said, "Woe to me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighting, and I find no rest." Baruch was filled with all the grief and sorrow, sighing and find no rest. But the Lord speaks to Baruch and remind him something. I should include verse 4 as well. "Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is this whole land." The Lord will do this. He's going to judge Judah. "And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them." So Baruch served the Lord. Maybe he has some weakness as Jeremiah, but maybe he has some self-pity as well. But the Lord reminded him, do not seek great things for yourself. For yourself. Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh. So we serve the Lord, but not for ourselves. We are not seeking great things for ourselves. So we labor, we serve, but we just want to please him. A passion to serve him, a passion for thee, not a passion for great works, not a passion for success, not a passion for people to approve me, appreciate me, but a passion just to serve him and love our God. So I think we can learn much from Jeremiah. Now in conclusion, let's sing the song number 2, A Passion for Thee. May our hearts have a passion for our God only, to serve him, no matter what, no matter what happened, no matter the response. We may preach the gospel, share the gospel, bad response, but no matter what. Set my heart, O dear Father, give me a thirst for thee. Thank you.